I'd ask you to please turn with me to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Acts 26 and verse 22, that is page 1288. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And the subject before us this morning is having obtained help of God. And I want us to notice, first of all, friends, that it is in the context of preaching the gospel and serving the Lord that Paul says he has obtained help of God. And the second thing to notice, it is in the context of preaching the gospel that Paul says he continues to this day. He's obtained help of God and he continues to this day witnessing both to small and to great. And his help from God in all of his life is centered primarily upon his service for the Lord, in a life committed to his master. Now, we look to God for strength. We look to God for help in many different ways. And this is wholesome. And this is right. But if our seeking the help of the Lord, it does not include strength to also be a witness for him, there is a lack in our Christian life. We can become selfishly absorbed with self in our spirituality. But actually, in God's pattern, so often we see that our spiritual growth comes through sacrificial service. And from the testimony of Paul, let us remind ourselves of the importance of our focus as a church. Fellowship and witness go hand in hand together. They are both of equal importance and validity. I just want to note this in another area of Paul's writing. He's in prison he's bound to a Roman soldier under the palace guard. In the letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, Paul is writing about fellowship in Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's enjoying fellowship with God. He's enjoying fellowship with those that come to visit him. But ultimately, his great concern, having experienced that fellowship, is that things are turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. And we know how Paul's witness in prison in Rome actually became a blessing even to the palace guard. So even those of Caesar's household are mentioned in sending greetings. So we see this balance with Paul: fellowship, fruits of righteousness, and then commitment to the gospel. And incredibly, we have this right in the Old Testament. If we look back at the testimony of David, if we turn back to Psalm 51, we see David is under conviction of sin in his adultery with Bathsheba. And he's confessing his sin before God, and he's being reconciled from backsliding. He's coming back into fellowship with God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from me your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. So this is all to do with the inner fellowship, the inner working in the soul. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. This is a personal experience. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Again, this is fellowship. This is the inner working of God in the soul. But David doesn't stop there. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So we see, friends, how again, both with Paul and with David, there is this focus on fellowship and witness. Fellowship and witness. The fruit of our fellowship with God will always result in a desire to be a witness for him. And so last Lord's Day, we focused upon Paul's teaching about relationships, fellowship with one another, actually, which is so vital for the well-being of the church. But today, we are focusing upon Paul's commitment to witness, this other vital element in the well-being of the church. And as we see Paul's testimony here to Agrippa, we can see some essential principles of witness that will always obtain the help of God. If we keep these areas of witness in mind this morning, we can be assured with the Apostle Paul that we will obtain the help of God. And the first thing we see in Paul's testimony to Agrippa in this particular element of it is his commitment. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. Having help, I stand witnessing both to small and great. So there is this commitment to witness. There is this constant commitment to the gospel. And there is also a constant commitment to the doctrine of repentance. If you look in verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. They should turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That is a real turning from the evil, and by faith looking to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul had a commitment to the gospel. He had a commitment to the heart of the gospel, repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a commitment to all those in society. He said, witnessing both to small and to great. He was willing to sit before King Agrippa, stand before King Agrippa and witness to a very powerful person. But he was also willing to witness to the jailer. He was a man who was so caught up with the gospel that he understood that every person of whatever tribe and nation, of whatever walk of life, needs to hear the gospel, to small and to great. So we can see three things already: this commitment to the gospel, the commitment to the doctrine of repentance and faith. This sadly is so lacking nowadays. Jesus has just become a person to help your well-being rather than the one to save you from the wrath of God and deliver you from hell. But Paul never moved from the doctrine of repentance and faith to all walks of life. And then there was an adherence constantly to the word of God that he had at that time, the prophets and Moses. So the Apostle Paul constantly referred to the word of God. That was his guide, that was his stability, that was his center, that was his foundation, and that was his authority. And then he kept on message, friends. He didn't deviate from the essential message of the gospel in repentance and faith and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereupon there is this reason for repentance and faith. So in verse 23, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the heart of his message. He brought that message to the church, to the people at Corinth, whereupon the church was formed at Corinth. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He kept on message. He didn't move away from the gospel. Whatever whether it was in Jerusalem, whether it was in Corinth, whether it was in Antioch, whether it was in Philippi. He kept on message, friends. And that is so important for us this morning. We live in this LGBT world. We live in this world which is descending into social chaos morally. What to do? We are to keep on message, and the Lord will help us. And the objective of the gospel is that light will come into the world centered in Jesus Christ. Proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So we have before us in this chapter an example of Paul's witnessing, and it is an example now we're going to consider. We've looked at the principles in this statement the Apostle Paul makes to Agrippa of how he obtained help from God and what was his focus in his life. But it was all centered after a testimony that he gave to Agrippa. And I want to look at this testimony now because it gives us very helpful guidelines for our own witness for the gospel. And there are areas in our own life that can speak to us in this incredible testimony that Paul gives of his own conversion to King Agrippa. And I want us to look at that now and to see how Paul was totally taken up with the gospel and he was so truly converted, and he is and remains an inspiration for us this morning in the preaching of the gospel. Because it is at the end of this testimony that the Apostle Paul says he has obtained the help of God. God had called him by his grace, he had equipped him to serve, and he has been his help unto this day. Well, we might summarize that the heart of Acts chapter 26 is Paul speaking for the glory of God. And if we keep this in mind, we will have the help of God. If we are going to minister as a church in the gospel and witness for the gospel in these coming months, that must be our heart's concern. Is this for the glory of God? Is this going to be something which magnifies his glorious name? Well, the glory of God is evidenced in the fact that God helped Paul to serve him faithfully. The help of God ministered to believers is a constant theme through Scripture. If we look in the Old Testament, the psalmist often mentions this in his own experience. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. And he speaks to his own soul when he's disquieted within him. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And he speaks as well of the health of his countenance. Oh, he's speaking to his soul. Maybe you're despondent this morning. Maybe you're disquieted within you. Maybe you wonder, what is happening here? Oh, you need to speak to your soul. You need to say to your soul. You need to speak to your own being, your own soul, and say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then in Psalm 46, where God is a refuge and strength, a very present and help in trouble. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. And then we have those wonderful words about help in Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And then we have it again in the New Testament. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we have our Saviour in heaven interceding for us. So the help of God, it's a wonderful theme, it's an essential theme, and it's essential for us both in our personal walk with God and in our personal witness, and in our fellowship and witness as a church. So let's come then again, without any further delay, to this remarkable and wonderful conversion experience of Paul, and see what it has to say to us today, especially in the context of the help of God. Now, here is an example of a person delivered from the power of Satan into the glorious liberty of Christ to serve him. Now, Paul's conversion was unique in some ways, inasmuch as Christ met with him and he spoke to him personally. And his commission revealed to us the purpose of Christ in him preaching the gospel to sinners. But that purpose of Paul's conversion, not only to save him, but for him to be a servant, remains the same today. When God saves a person, they are called in Christ Jesus and they are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. Salvation doesn't begin and end there. It's an ongoing experience, that it's the beginning. The saving experience is the beginning. But as we go on with the Lord, he calls us to serve him. It's a wonderful privilege to be called to serve the Lord God, to be saved and to be called to serve him. Well, the Apostle Paul then had this most remarkable experience. And I want us to see how he begins his testimony. And it's a very important point for us this morning. Those of you who are younger in years, this is something you really need to grasp, because when we're teenagers, we can become a bit argumentative. We always want to win the argument. Now, it's something within us that we're all go through this experience in our life, but that is not the way to witness for the gospel. It's still by faith. Winning the argument with a person doesn't mean that they're going to be converted, because it's all of faith. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, in verse 3, he's speaking to King Agrippa, and he has the authority of an apostle. He's had many, many conversions that have gone before him. He's been wonderfully used of God over a number of years in ministry. But listen how he speaks to King Agrippa. Verse 3, "I beg you to hear me patiently." I know he's not just humiliating himself before King Agrippa. He's not ingratiating himself before King Agrippa. He's just coming across in a humble way and said, "I beg you, look, you need to listen to me, but listen to me patiently. Listen to what I have to say." So this is a very good example for us in how we should commence testimony, how we should commence our witness. And then he speaks, first of all, of the authority of man. And he goes on to say from verse 11 here, nine, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest to persecute the church. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him." So Paul was involved in murder. Paul was involved in putting people in prison unjustly. This man was really consumed by evil, by Satan. Even under the guise of the professing religious authority, they gave him the chief priest gave him authority. And he says, "I punished them. I compelled them to blaspheme. I was enraged against them. I persecuted them." How are you occupied this morning? I say, "Well, I'm not killing people. I'm not putting people in prison." No. But in your mind, how are you thinking? How are you thinking about people? How are you thinking about your walk? How are you thinking about your life before God this morning? Are you at peace with God? Are you for Jesus or are you against him? Are you for his people or against them? Paul said, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. That's what I thought I should do. Maybe deep down in your heart this morning, you despise the Lord and his word and his ways and his people. Paul's problem deep down in his heart was a hatred of Jesus. Paul blasphemed the name of Jesus because he hated Jesus. And when you hear people saying, oh God, and Jesus and Christ, and using this name in blasphemous way, even I fear to say this, but they are doing it as a swear word. It's awful, and you hear it, and those of you who are in your workplaces hear it all the while, and it is something which I'm sure those of you who are believers hurts you when you hear it. But when people speak like that, they're really saying, not they believe in God, they hate God. On the one hand, people will say they don't believe in God, but yet they use his name in a swear word. So if God doesn't exist, why are they even using his name? But deep down in their heart, they know God exists. God has put eternity in our hearts. It's an inescapable reality. But Paul blasphemed the name of Jesus because he hated Jesus. And he says, while thus occupied, in verse 12, while thus occupied, this is what my occupation was. My occupation was rebelling against the Lord Jesus, persecuting his people, and he didn't realize this, but actually, in so doing, he was persecuting Jesus himself. And this is something about sin and about persecution that people do not actually realize, that it's much more than persecuting a person. It's much more than just being against the Lord's people. They're actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Well, what are you occupied in this morning? Do you ever stop to think, what is motivating your life? What is really motivating your life this morning? What is it? What is giving you the motivation in life? Who is really in control of your life? Paul thought he was the master of his own destiny. Paul thought he was in control. There was no way that Paul considered himself, as he walked on the Damascus road, that he was not in control. Paul trusted his own life. He trusted his own authority, the authority of man. The leaders have given me authority to live like this and to behave like this. And I live by my wisdom and my views and my philosophy of life. This is my truth. I don't believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. I'm with the majority view. Maybe you are with the majority view this morning. And he said, I have a commission to do these evil deeds and attack the followers of Jesus and blaspheme his name. And so it is for us today. Do you not know that if you're not truly converted this morning, you are being commissioned by Satan to rebel against the Lord? You have a commission. It's not a godly commission. It's an evil commission. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. By nature, we are followers of Satan, and he's given us a commission. And his commission is to make us rebels against God and his word. The humanistic society in which we live actively empowers and equips people to rebel against the Lord. And increasingly, the laws of our land are developing to marginalize Christians in their faith. We are occupied by nature. Our leaders are occupied by nature in a war of rebellion against the Lord. While thus occupied, this is what is occupying them. I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This is the authority of man. But secondly, we come to the authority of God. And that is really awesome this morning. Verse 13, at midday, O King, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now here Paul testifies to King Agrippa of the sovereign intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. "I'm traveling along the road of life. I'm working out my schemes. I'm making my plans. I'm feeling important. I'm feeling wanted. I'm a leader. I'm a religious leader. I'm a leader in the attack against the Christian church." But at midday, a light shone from heaven, and it was brighter than the sun. Think about this. The glory of Jesus Christ. You can't look at the sun. If you look at the sun, it blinds you. But here is a light that is brighter than the sun, and it is the glory of Jesus Christ. And this light blinded Paul. And what does this light reveal to us this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ? It reveals to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he is holy, he is pure, he is the very light of God's glory. And they fell to the ground. That was the effect that this light had on Paul and those present with him. And the authority of man crumbles when it comes against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we need to pray for. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ overruling man's rebellion as we seek to serve the Lord in our day and generation. Plead the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the gospel, upon the word. And Paul has a question. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus." That's who I am. What is your view of Jesus this morning? Now, you may have just settled for Jesus being a good man who died unjustly. Maybe, even like Paul, you think him to be an imposter and irrelevance. But everything changed for Paul at midday. The Lord, in his authority as the Son of God, intervened. And he stopped Paul in his mad career. He spoke words of authority to him, and he had a purpose in Paul's life. He called him by his grace. He commissioned him. He appointed him as a minister and an apostle. And he set him apart as a witness to one whom he would reveal precious and deep doctrinal truths. But what relevance does this amazing call of Paul have to us this morning? And the relevance to us is twofold. Firstly, always remember that God can intervene in your life in a moment, and he can change everything. Your lifestyle, your philosophy of life, your attitude, your actions, your whole purpose. We can be living our life like Paul, even in rebellion against Jesus of Nazareth, maybe at home, away from home. When you're at school, some of you younger people, or when you're away from home with your friends, nobody would know you come from a Christian home. You reject Jesus, you take his name in vain, you follow the crowd. But maybe God has started a work in your life. It's not like the Apostle Paul suddenly, but perhaps you're feeling uncomfortable this morning. God has given you a concern about your sin, about eternity. And you maybe are fighting such thoughts, but they will not go away. You didn't ask for this conviction. Nobody asks for conviction of sin in that way. God simply does it, in any case, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because God has the right to intervene at any time in your life. And he does it because of his love and grace. And the authority of God overrules and overrides the authority of man. We may be fearful this morning about the authority of man. With Brexit and all this sort of business going on, and all these threats with arms, and we just had that rocket that's gone up in the sky that goes so fast it evidently can beat all the defense mechanisms, and we might be fearful. But remember this morning in Paul's testimony, and remember as we witness for the gospel, the authority of God overrules the authority of man. And the second point that applies to us is the purpose of God's gospel ministry. And that's where we'll come to conclusion. The Christ-given purpose remains the same this morning. God can intervene at any time in your life, but secondly, he intervenes for a purpose. And this power remains the same this morning. This intervening power of God and this purpose of the gospel is exactly the same today as it was in Acts chapter 26 in Paul's testimony. And what was the purpose? What is the whole purpose of the gospel? Well, in verse 16, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Paul, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." And in verse 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." The purpose of the gospel, it is to open eyes, is to turn from darkness to light, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, that they may see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we are reminded of the blessed nature of the power of the gospel. It's something most precious. It's something most wonderful. It's something most beautiful. It has a beautiful purpose. It's the purpose is to turn someone from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Why? That they may be forgiven. That they may have an inheritance in heaven simply by believing in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The power to turn a person from dwelling in spiritual darkness to dwelling in the light. What does it mean to dwell in the darkness this morning? It means you have no spiritual life and light. You can see with your eyes, but it means to live without reference to God and his word. You can see physically with your eyes. You can see light, but you can't see light in your soul. And you have no life and no light. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and its very purpose is to bring light into your life. And if we constantly remember this in our witness, whether we are witnessing with the youth or the children or the older people or those in the midst of life or wherever we might be in our workplace, in our families, in our neighbors, with our friends, if you just keep this in mind, the positive nature of the gospel, what is the purpose? Is to help someone, is to bring light into their life, is to bring them from death unto life, from hell to heaven, from Satan to God. The power of Satan to God. Now, one of the most successful strategies of Satan is to make you think this morning that you are an independent thinker, when actually all the while your mind by nature as an unconverted person is driven by sin. Your being, your very inside is being driven by Satan's agenda. And we are told in scripture that actually Satan purposely blinds the spiritual eyes of the unbeliever to stop you thinking about the gospel. So it is we may hear about the gospel of God and his wonderful love in Christ Jesus as Savior. We may hear about the obedience of Christ to go to Calvary and bear the eternal punishment for sin, to give his life on behalf of sinners, to rise victorious over sin and death and hell. But there's another power working in you. It's Satan's power. And he directly puts another thought in your mind to distract you. This is not really important for you. You leave it to your older in life. Those of you who are younger in life this morning, Satan will say, oh, that's okay for you at 30, 35, but now you have your fill of the world. This is what Satan is saying. And Paul says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See what Satan is doing to you. See what he's denying you this morning. He's denying that the light of the gospel and the glory of God, of Christ Jesus, who is the image of God, should shine in your heart. That's the battle we have. That's what Satan's doing. But praise God, God is more powerful than Satan. One of the great deceptions of Satan is to succeed in making us think then we are independent, while all the while we are under his power. I hear that millions of people nowadays live under the spell of a virtual world on their computers. They live in an unreal life. They make themselves into heroes. They create their own environment to play. And 30 years ago, if it was thought that young people and adults even would devote themselves to such trivia, such meaningless trivia, that you try and make yourself a hero and live in this virtual world, you can't be serious, they would be saying. We say we are independent, it's fun. But do you not realize that all the while you're under the power of Satan? It's simply a distraction. It might seem harmless, but therein lies its deceit. The deceit lies in the amount of time it's taking you, the way it's distracting you, the way it's making you think unreal thoughts about yourself. It's covering up the reality of your life. The power of the internet, the power of fashion, the power of even of the trainers. You have to have special trainers to... Power of the image. We're slaves. But the gospel of God has the power to deliver us from enslavement, to receive the forgiveness of sins. Here Paul is a forgiven man preaching the gospel of God to King Agrippa. Yet Paul had been a blasphemer, a murderer, a persecutor. He spent his name, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Jesus, whom he persecuted, deep down in his heart, met him. This is the marvelous mercy of Jesus Christ. Here is this man who's actually persecuting the Lord Jesus, who's actually persecuting the church, and the very person, really, whose his target is against, the Lord Jesus, meets with him in mercy. This is a wonderful picture and reality of the gospel. Jesus met him. He had mercy on him. He called him to serve him. And Paul went on the road, a changed man, a forgiven man, delivered from the power of Satan to the power of God. And how much better for Paul to be a servant of Jesus Christ than a slave of Satan. What has Satan done for you? What has Satan done for you? Where is he leading you? What benefits does the leadership of Satan have for you in your life? Well, Jesus has come down from heaven to save sinners. Satan was thrown out of heaven with a mission to destroy, but Jesus Christ has come from heaven on a mission to save. To save sinners suffering in their place and in their stead. To pay the ultimate sacrifice in his great love for needy sinners, that we might receive forgiveness. Satan is blinding your eyes to deny you Jesus. So you need to ask yourself questions about being under the power of Satan. What is the outcome? And what is the outcome of the gospel of Jesus Christ received by faith? It is to open your eyes, to turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Trusting in Jesus, cleansed through him, forgiven, an inheritance in heaven. You see, Jesus came to this world to do good. Satan came to this world to do evil. So think about the positive purpose of the gospel given to Paul by the Lord Jesus, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they should receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, as we come to our final part this morning, I go back to the introduction. Remember, it was in the context of preaching this wonderful gospel and serving the Lord that Paul said he had obtained help from God. We look to God for strength in many different ways, but as with Paul, witnessing the gospel should be our priority. And Paul testifies of his call and his commitment to preaching and witnessing the gospel wherever. We may not be called to preach the gospel, but we are all called as the Lord's people to witness for the gospel. And from the testimony of Paul, we remind ourselves of the importance of our focus as a church as we look forward to this year, fellowship with one another, but first with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit, fellowship with one another, which is what we were speaking about last week, and witness this morning. And these two go hand in hand together. They are both of equal importance and validity.